The reading this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, and this can be found on page 1022 in the Church Bible. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Well, a very good morning to you on this beautiful Jersey day. Do keep your Bibles open in front of you as we come to this passage together this morning. Let's just bow our heads before we look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you that you are great. We thank you that you are loving. And we thank you that you are holy. And as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, would you speak to us in ways that we can understand? And would you encourage our hearts this morning that we might leave here knowing who you are and what you've done for us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know it must be hard to imagine that I've ever had any kind of medical emergency. And the truth is, I haven't really. And Amy will tell you, I'm the kind of person who normally goes, yeah, it's going to be okay, I'll be fine. But one Sunday morning, after church, I started to feel a little bit of a tightness in my chest. And being just a little bit too cautious and aware of what it might be, well, I mentioned it to Amy, and Amy is more likely to assume that something's about to go wrong. And so she said, go down to the doctor. So I took myself off down to the doctor, and he did a pretty thorough investigation. But even so, he was like, well, I'm not 100% sure, and he referred me to A&E. So I had the pleasure of sitting in A&E. And they basically ignored everything the doctor had said, and they started again with the process. They did this test and that test and the other test. The good news is I was absolutely fine. I probably just had a slightly pulled muscle. It was all a bit pathetic. But the state of our heart is really important, isn't it? It is why the doctors took such care. And you see, as we come to the end of chapter 3 in 1 John, we're going to consider the state of our heart. Now, of course, this isn't a medical investigation. I'm not going to get out the ECG machine and check out everyone's hearts this morning. It's not about that pump that pumps blood around our bodies. We're going to look at our heart as the affective center of our being. When John talks about our heart, he's talking about our capacity to make moral judgments. To oversimplify it, our conscience. Our heart, in that sense, matters even more than the state of our physical heart. You see, our moral state is so important. Because when the inevitable happens, and that pump does stop working, well, all that is left is our moral state before God. So what is our moral framework? The moral framework we need to look at is God's framework, because no other framework matters, only God's. And he is the one who ultimately determines what is right or wrong. He is the one who determines what our state is before him. So let me be bold and ask you this question. How is your heart before God this morning? What is your moral state in God's sight right now? More importantly, how does that question make you feel? Maybe a little bit nervous? Maybe you're quietly confident? Or maybe you're just somewhere in the middle? How is your heart before God? I want you to make a note in your mind of how you feel right now about that question, because we're going to revisit it in a little bit. So let's now turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 19 to 24, which Judith read for us just a little bit ago. And we're going to look at it in three parts this morning, centering around two words, confident and commandment. Confident and commandment. A confident heart, because God is great. A confident prayer for those who keep his commandments. And a commandment to believe and love. Confident. A confident heart, because God is great. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. In John's writing, truth is a key theme, and to be of the truth means to be of God, to be part of God's family, as verse 1 of this chapter puts it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. To be of the truth means to be a child of God. It means to be a Christian. And as Christians, we should have great confidence before God. Why? Because God is great. Our confidence doesn't come from what we have done. It comes from God. It's only as we look at him that we can have confidence. You see, there will be times that our hearts will condemn us before God. Did you see how verse 20 started? For whenever our heart condemns us. I wonder how you felt when I asked, how is your heart before God? Did your heart sink a little? I'm sure some of us this morning would have felt the weight of our failure to live God's way. If you're listening to the sermon last week, and we said it in the framework of that context, in particularly verse 16 to 18 of this chapter, how have we got on with laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters in just the last 7 days? Have we been as generous towards one another as we could have been? Has our love been more words than actions? It's pretty easy to see how our hearts might condemn us, isn't it? When confronted with a question, we can immediately feel condemned, or at least condemnable. Our hearts condemn us. They declare us guilty. But John has this great reassurance for people like you and me, continuing in verse 19. God is greater than our heart. Now you might protest and say, but you don't know how bad my week has been. You don't realize quite how self-centered I've been, the unloving ways in which I've behaved. If you knew the kind of things I'd thought this week, well, you'd also feel pretty guilty. If only you knew. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. No, I don't know what you've been up to, and I'm thankful for that. But God does. He knows every thought that has passed through your mind. He knows the motivation of every action that you have taken this week. He knows every word you have spoken and everything that you've done. Yikes, right? He knows everything. Look closely again at the end of verse 9. He says, and he knows everything. You see, we're not getting anything past God. But you know what? We don't need to. You see, because his greatness is sufficient to cover everything that we've done wrong, past, present, and future. Every sin, every unloving attitude and action. You see, back in chapter 1, verse 7, we read this. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, God is greater than our heart. Where our heart might seek to declare us guilty, God declares us forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? You see, as Christians, we have every reason to have a confident heart before God. So you see, in verse 21, it's not a prideful statement of our position. It's simply a correct understanding of where we stand before God, a correct understanding of how our heart is before God. Look at what it says. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And that's the situation we should find ourselves in. Our heart should not condemn us, because God is great. I wonder, do you feel that confidence this morning? You know, it's that time of year where loads of people are going on holiday, and I presume that Val and Trevor flew over. Is that right? Yep, not by boat. Now, I don't know, but you get some people who are nervous passengers, and you get some people who quite enjoy the experience, who are quite confident. Now, there may be many reasons for it, but one of the reasons might just be a slight lack of understanding about how airplanes actually work. I grew up around airplanes. My dad was big into his airplanes. And so I kind of get how they work. And some people might look at it, and they look up at the sky, and they see that huge, big jumbo jet, and they go, how can a chunk of metal like that stay up in the sky? We got any nervous flyers here this morning? Now, it might be that if we had a better understanding of how airplanes work, well, then we'd have greater confidence. We'd be confident getting on the plane, knowing how it works. Now, the truth is, whether you're a confident flyer or not, it really doesn't matter. I mean, it might affect your holiday destinations, but it doesn't matter. It's of little consequence in the grand scheme of things. But John wants us to be confident in God. He wants us to have great assurance. He wants us to have confidence before God. And if we're lacking in confidence, we need to look to God's greatness. You see, there'll be times when our hearts will condemn us because of the way that we live, because we're not loving one another as we should. And let's not let that overwhelm us, but let's cling to the truth that God, even knowing what he does about us, sent Jesus to die for all of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Let's not be afraid of being confident before God. Through Jesus, our relationship with God has been restored. So let's live as his children, those who are in that restored relationship. Isn't that an amazing privilege? And it's okay. In fact, more than that, we should feel confident before God. We shouldn't feel the weight of our failures. And that should come as a huge relief. You see, we shouldn't let the way we feel about ourselves affect our confidence before God. We have every reason to have a confident heart because God is great. And now, with that confidence comes a freedom both to approach God and to live for him. You see, out of a confident heart comes a confident prayer. A confident prayer for those who keep his commandments. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Is this just a blank check to get whatever we want from God? Well, my guess is, judging by the cars in the car park, I'm quite into cars if you haven't noticed over the last couple of months, judging by the cars in the car park, my guess is that this isn't a blank check to just get whatever you want. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked God for something and not got what you wanted? I'm going to assume yes. Now, is that because John got the wording wrong in this verse? Do we have to do something different to make this verse make sense? Well, no, of course not, because even within the verse itself, we see that receiving from God is based on two things. There at the end of the verse. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So this does seem to suggest that if we keep God's commandments and if we do what pleases him, then he'll give us whatever we ask. At which point you could throw your hands up in horror and say, ah, that is the catch. Because you see, we know that no one perfectly keeps God's commandments. And so this is just a promise that's never, ever going to come into action. Now, we'll look at what God's commandments are in a moment, but let's just stay here in this verse for a moment. See, will this promise never come into action because we aren't perfect? Well, no, I think that's a bit of a cop-out. However, in reality, the more we seek to obey God's commandments and to please him, the more our prayers will align with his will, and therefore more likely that we'll get what we're asking for. When we're asking for the things that God wants, God will give those things to us. If we pray in accordance with God's will, then of course we will receive what we ask of him. Now, his will is revealed in his commandments, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Interestingly enough, this idea of God giving us what we asked for came up a few days ago in our family Bible time. Now, as a bit of an aside, I'm going to do a little shameless plug. We use these little things called devotional dippers. That's because quite often life is just busy. We have them on the dining room table. It's a little card. It's got a couple of verses on it and a question and then a prayer idea. And we try and use it at dinner times if we can. Anyway, a few days ago, the topic was God is Father. And the question for discussion was, how would you describe a perfect father? Well, the kids didn't look upset, like you, Daddy. Sad to say. One of the kids did pipe up and say that a perfect father says yes to everything you ask for. Well, you could only imagine the conversation that followed. But during the course of that conversation, Florence, our eldest, well, she said something really insightful. She said this: in heaven, God will say yes to everything we ask for. In heaven, God will say yes to everything we ask for. Why? Because in heaven, we will be perfect. Every request we make will be perfectly in line with God's will, and God will therefore say yes to everything we ask for. Florence's insight gets to the center of it. When we obey God, even imperfectly, and seek to please him, our requests will be ones that focus on pleasing God and not on us. We won't be praying for that car in the garage. We'll be praying for God's glory. We'll be praying in ways which are loving towards our brother and sister. We'll be other people-centered and not self-centered. And he'll give us what we ask. Now, before we move on, I do want to acknowledge that there will be times where we might think we know God's will on a matter, and yet God doesn't answer the prayer in the way that we might expect. I don't want to downplay that in any way. That is hard. When we pray earnestly, trusting that we're praying the right prayer, and God doesn't answer it the way we expect, we do just need to remember that we need to let God be God. See, God's ways aren't always our ways. We need to trust him to do what's right, because we can be guaranteed that God always and only ever does the right thing, no matter how hard that might be for us in any given situation or circumstance. We do need to trust God, but we can also approach God with great confidence in prayer, a confident prayer for those who keep his commandments, a confident heart because God is great, a confident prayer for those who keep his commandments. Do you want to pray that sort of prayer? Do you want to pray with that sort of confidence? Well, if you do, we need to familiarize ourselves with God's commandments, which might sound like a bit of a daunting prospect. Is it that we have to comply with a strict set of rules and regulations? Do we have to tick a certain number of boxes before our prayers become effective? Well, no. Actually, it's pretty easy to understand what God's commandments are. In fact, in 1 John 3, it's reduced to just one commandment. A commandment to believe in Jesus and to love one another. Look with me at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. God commands us to believe in Jesus and love each other. And when we do these two things, when we apply these things to our prayers, well, we can pray with the utmost of confidence. Now, as far as commandments go, it's pretty straightforward to understand. Not so easy to do, is it? Easily said, not necessarily easy to put into practice. Because believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, it can be costly. This would have been true for those first Christians who were reading 1 John, where their lives were put at risk because they were believing in the name of Jesus. Through the ages, many people have failed to recognize who Jesus was, and they rejected him, they persecuted him, they put him to death. And when he rose from the dead, well, it didn't quieten his critics, did it? They didn't all of a sudden go, you know what, we were so wrong, Jesus. I mean, some people might have done, but we were so wrong, Jesus, but you really are the Son of God. No, they doubled down. They persecuted him. They persecuted his followers, locking them up, putting them to death. So it's easy to say, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But actually doing it can come at great cost. Now, here in Jersey, that cost is likely to be social and relational rather than physical and violent. Believing Jesus will make us different from most of the people around us. Now, there are plenty of people who will notionally acknowledge Jesus, but do they believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? Do they believe that Jesus is actually the eternal Son of God, the one who was there before the foundation of the world, the one through whom all things were made? Because I can tell you, if you start telling people that's what you think of Jesus, you're going to get a few raised eyebrows at the very least. If you then go on to tell them that Jesus is the Christ, which means that he's the promised one of God, that he was promised back in Genesis 3 as the ultimate serpent crusher, the one who would defeat the devil after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what sort of a response do you think you'll get to that? I wonder what sort of responses you have had when you've put forward Jesus in those terms. You see, there's many people who would lay claim to believe in Jesus or to call themselves a Christian, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in something that's made up, a fiction, a Jesus of their own creation. It might be that he's a good person that lived long ago, or even just a legend or a story, not historical at all. But when we hold to what the Bible teaches us about who Jesus is, we're going to run into a bit of conflict with those around us. Don't be surprised by that. People to this day reject Jesus and who he is. And they'll continue to reject his followers. And that's you and me this morning. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that rejection. At work, hopefully all your colleagues know that you're a Christian. And it might be that when they're planning that big night out on a Friday, you can hear them chatting in the corner, but no one ever comes over and says, hey, do you want to come join us? You see, they don't want you there cramping their style. And maybe that makes you feel like an outsider. It might be that when you're around people who know you're a Christian, they feel that they've just got to be a little bit careful around you. You know, they've got to just watch their behavior and be careful how they speak. And it just makes everyone a little weary of you. They kind of feel they have to walk around you on eggshells. And that's going to make you feel excluded, different. It might not be the workplace. It might be down at the sports club, or if you're part of an art society or an art club. There will be times when believing in Jesus will make things difficult for you because you'll want to live life in a way which is different to the people around you. Now, in those contexts, it can be awkward, but broadly speaking, if the heat gets too much, we can quite often change our circumstance or our situation, can't we? Maybe change your golf club or go to a different art society, get a new job if it's getting to the point where you feel that that's what you need to do. But there's one area of life where it's not so easy. You know how they say that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, that's true for Christians. And actually, for some people here this morning, that's the hardest thing. The costliest thing about being a Christian is the strain that it puts on those relationships. Those relationships that mean the most to you. It can be incredibly hard. And we need God's help day by day to strengthen us to keep going. You see, not everyone is excited about the fact that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. For all this talk of costliness in believing in Jesus, it is absolutely worth it. Because you see, through the greatness of God, we have every confidence before him. And in the end, it's really only God's opinion that matters. You see, no amount of physical security, no person, no relationship matters more than God in the end. So if you're here this morning and you do believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, keep going. Hang in there. You won't regret it. In fact, you will reap the benefits for all eternity. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm kind of at that point where I kind of think I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. But you recognize that it might be costly to actually say, I do believe in him. To go into the workplace tomorrow and say, you know what, I believe in Jesus. That won't be an easy thing. But can I tell you something? It will be the most worthwhile decision you can ever make. It might mean that you have to make some pretty dramatic changes in your life. But can I urge you, obey God's commandment. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. It won't always be easy, but it will always be worth it. A commandment to believe in Jesus and love one another. Now, this commandment does have two parts, believe and love. Believe in Jesus and love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't this quite remarkable? Just think about this for a moment. The thing that God most wants for us is a right relationship with him through faith and believing in Jesus Christ, his son, and that we might love one another. That's what God wants for humanity. That we love him and love one another. Because you see, when we reject God, what inevitably follows is that we reject one another. But when we accept God, we accept one another. You see, God is in the business of relationship restoration. And isn't that something that the world so desperately needs right now? I've been trying all morning to avoid the football from last Sunday. But I'll bring it up, and unfortunately, I'm not bringing it up for the football. And just so you know, I am South African, but I'm an England fan. Little known fact, my family don't even all know that. Amy and the kids do. Anyway, the shame is that on Monday morning, in the newspapers, the main story had nothing to do with football. It was about racism. The shocking display of racism. And you know what? As it happened, I looked at it happening on the TV, and I thought, someone is going to say something stupid because of who happened to miss the penalties. And sure enough, all over the papers the next day, that's what happened. And look, back in South Africa, it was mentioned in the prayers this morning. Relationships are broken. Families are separated. Communities are split. Society is fractured. What we need is large-scale relationship restoration. And you know what? As the church, we ought to be on the forefront of that restoration. And it should start at home, as it were, as we simply love one another. Look around. As we love one another, as Jesus commanded us. See, back in John's Gospel, Jesus said that it was this love for one another that would tell the world that we are his disciples. John 13:35 says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, what should mark us out as different in the world is the love that we have for one another. When people look at us, they should see a group of people where race doesn't matter, where class is irrelevant, where every person is treated with dignity and with respect because they are created in the image of God. You see, the degree to which we love one another should shock the world. It should make people sit up and take notice. I wonder, if people were to look at us, would they see anything different to say down at the yacht club or the golf club or at your art society? I sincerely hope they would. In fact, I'm pretty confident they would. But this only happens as we intentionally take responsibility for loving one another. See, it doesn't happen by accident. Loving takes place between people as they act in love towards one another. We spent plenty of time looking at that last week. Now, I will say that there's every reason to be encouraged here at Jersey Baptist Church. We are racially, economically, and generationally diverse. Could we be more so? Sure. Could we love one another more deeply? Of course. But let's keep growing in love for one another. Let's show the world what God is really like by loving each other to bits. Loving with the kind of love that God loves us with. Love that cost him his son to give us everything. Listen to how John puts it in verse 24. "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." When we believe in Jesus and love one another, we stay in God. But far more remarkably, God stays in us. God lives in us. How? Well, by his Spirit. God puts his Spirit in us. We have God in us. And in God, we are safe. We are secure. We are confident. He is in us and enabling us to live for him. A commandment to believe in Jesus and love one another. A confident prayer for those who keep his commandments. A confident heart because God is great. As we draw to a conclusion this morning, I want us to revisit the question I asked at the beginning. How is your heart before God? How does that question make you feel? My hope is that as we've seen the greatness of God, we'll walk out of here this morning with a spring in our step and a smile on our face, absolutely 100% confident because God is great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your greatness is greater than our hearts. We thank you that You have saved us completely, utterly, and totally. Thank you that we are your children. Lord, help us to live as your children. Help us to love one another. Help us to display your love to the world by the way that we treat each other, the way that we care for each other, and the way that we love each other. We ask you to enable us to do this by your Spirit who lives in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.